We're studying now on Sunday mornings in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. And we're taking it a verse at a time. And I was just thinking as we were singing a song that Jesus taught this whole thing in one sitting. There are a lot of things, there are a lot of principles, there are a lot of lessons that are to be learned from this Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And at the end of his sermon, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Because the things that he spoke and the way that he spoke, he taught them as one having authority. And not like their teachers, not like the scribes. And so, we're taking it a verse at a time, at least here in the open area of this book, we call the Beatitudes. Let's read the first 7 verses, and then we'll be spending some time thinking about what's said in verse 7. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That's the verse we want to do some thinking about this morning. Blessed, happy. Happy are those who are merciful. Back in the book of Genesis, we read about a family with 12 boys, a number of girls, only one of them named, as I recall. But the sons of Jacob or sons of Israel, and Jacob had those 12 boys, but one of them was his favorite. If any of you grew up in a family of 4, 5, or 6, there might have been somebody that was favored. And that wasn't liked. Usually, it's just like with my son that's got 3 kids now, one of them is 2 years old. When that baby came on the scene, his sisters were happy to see him. But not as happy to see him as their mama and daddy were. Because now there was a favored son. He needed help. Oh, if he didn't get attention, he'd cry for it so he'd get attention. Well, this boy was older than that as he grew into his daddy's favorite son. A son whose mother was Rachel. This son had a coat of many colors that his father gave him. That's mentioned in God's Word in the book of Genesis. And since that is mentioned, apparently his brothers didn't have coats of many colors. Well, that caused envy. And a number of times throughout that episode of talking about these boys, their families, and their dysfunctional ways, we find that these brothers are mentioned as hating him. The word envy is used. Well, I don't think his father was on top of that. You know, like a lot of times if we have 3 or 4 kids, it's difficult to keep up with all the nuances and all the things that are going on. Jance and I thought, well, we knew what was going on with our boys when they were growing up, and we're hearing a lot of things now that we did not know were going on. But anyway, they're not real bad, but they're a whole lot different from what I thought they were. But his father wasn't seeing that envy. His father wasn't seeing that interaction going on, that problem that was developing. So all the boys but Joseph and I guess Benjamin probably wasn't out there either, but all the boys were out taking care of the sheep. And so Jacob says, why don't you go out there and see how your brothers are doing? See how the sheep are doing, see how your brothers are doing. And Joseph goes to look for his brothers, He couldn't find him at first, and he's out there wandering around. Somebody won't know what he was looking for. And he said, well, I'm looking for my brothers and their sheep. And he said, well, they're over near Dothan. So he goes over there, and his brothers see him coming. And they say, behold the dreamer. You see, Joseph had had some dreams before then. One of them, he'd seen some out in the field, and he'd seen some bowing before him. He'd seen the sun, the moon, the stars bowing before him. That didn't go too well with these brothers. I mean, they didn't like it because he was favored anyway. But the idea of his mama, I mean, his daddy and his family, the whole family bowing down before this boy, that was never going to happen. They outnumbered him. But the story goes on, and Joseph arrives, as it goes on, they want to kill him. Get rid of that boy. Get rid of that competition. Get rid of that dreamer. One of the boys named Reuben intervened. But as time went on, they went ahead and put him in a ditch or in a pit that he couldn't get out of. And then one of the other brothers noticed some Ishmaelites coming on along and said, let's sell him. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver to some Ishmaelites that were going into Egypt. So they sold him into the house of Potiphar, who was an officer of the Pharaoh, and he was captain of the guard. So Joseph is taken off to Egypt. The boys explain that their brother, the father's favorite son, was killed. They bring back that coat of many colors, and that has a little bit different color all in it with some goat's blood. And so they lie to the father and say he is dead. And years pass. Lo and behold, Joseph is in Egypt, has some dreams down there. He sees that in his visions that there's to be a drought to come. And so he is put in a position to take charge of that, and he gets the country prepared for that drought. But his brothers and his father back home are not prepared for it. They hear that Egypt is. So his father sends the boys down there to check it out and get some help. And the brothers approach Joseph. Joseph sends them back, and they come back again. There's some other problems going on. But after Joseph tests them, he finally reveals to them who he is. And he welcomes them with open arms. They've been envious. They hated him. They wanted him dead. They definitely wanted him gone, and he was gone. But God had different ideas. He had different plans for those brothers, the children of Israel. And so, the Bible says in chapter 45 of Genesis that when they found out it was Joseph, it says that they were troubled at his presence. Can you imagine? They were terrified. He was now in a position of power. They were the ones who could be killed. They were the ones that were terrified. And Joseph's words are found in Genesis 45 and 5 in response to the troubled mind that they have. He said, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God had a plan for me. And though Joseph had never heard the words of Matthew 5 and verse 7, he never heard the words from Jesus that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He was now one who wasn't interested in revenge. He wasn't interested in retaliation. I think if we were looking for a man who exhibited mercy, we need to look no further than Joseph. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A great example of mercy in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Matthew 18, we read of one of the apostles, the big fisherman, one of the inner three, along with John and James, that was Peter. And on one occasion here in Matthew 18, Peter felt full of mercy. Oh, he felt in a giving mood, a merciful mood, and he had heard Jesus speak on mercy. He'd heard him speak on compassion. He'd heard him speak on forgiveness, and he came up with a bright idea. He'd heard him speak on blessed the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. But Peter speaks up here in Matthew 18. He said, "Lord, I understand what mercy is all about." He said, let me tell you what I've come up with. Let me ask you a question. This is Matthew 18, 21, 22. "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I say not unto 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Are you convinced, Peter? Do you know what mercy means now? Well, probably not. Peter felt pretty good when he gave the number 7, because you see, the Jewish rabbis taught that you only forgive 3 times. That's the number of times you forgave, no more. And Peter had chosen 7. He was willing to forgive, but he measured it by human standards and not by divine standards, not by God's standard. Jesus said, "Always be ready to forgive." He said to Peter, "It's not a matter of counting, but it's a matter of conduct. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Well, would Peter ever learn anything about mercy? Days, months go by. Peter is bold throughout that period of time. And he was always outspoken. It didn't stop him because Jesus corrected him time or two. And he now stands in need of mercy and forgiveness. You see, when Jesus started talking about going away and talking about something was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, Peter says, "You don't have to worry about me. God, I'm going, wherever you're at, Jesus, that's where I'll be. I'll be right behind you. I'll follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death." Boy, big fisherman. Big braggart. Big boaster. Will he stand up to what he said, though? Well, as time goes on, Jesus is taken to trial sometime later, a few days. And the people around that trial, those who are trying to drum up charges against Jesus, we find among them some of the apostles, not many of them, and it says Peter followed afar off. But some of them came up to Peter. You see, they thought they recognized him. And they said, "Peter, aren't you one of his followers?" "No. Not me. Why'd you get that idea?" Well, you speak like a Galilean. You have that accent." "No, not me. But Peter, I'm sure I saw you with Jesus." "No, it must have been somebody else." "No, not me." Jesus had told him that before the rooster crowed, "Peter, you'll deny me 3 times." Peter had denied his Lord 3 times. And in Luke 22, verses 61 and 62, in that context there, the scriptures simply say, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." He stood in need of forgiveness. He stood in need of mercy, not 7 times Peter, 70 times 7. You're always to be ready to forgive, Peter. You see, there's always the need to give forgiveness and to give mercy because we always stand in need of mercy. The Bible says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We look at the life of Paul and we see say, how, Paul, could you lead that kind of life? How can you be so steadfast? He says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Very humble. He recognized that he was human. He recognized that he made mistakes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A man once said to a religious leader of the past, John Wesley, he said, I never forgive. I never forgive. And Wesley responded to him. He said, well, sir, I hope you never sin. I hope you never sin. So, when we forgive someone, it's not just a verbal commitment, is it? It's not just something that we say. It's not just having a feeling of compassion, though that's needed. But it's a faith, a mercy, a forgiving attitude that moves us to action. The Good Samaritan was not called a Good Samaritan because he said, fella, I hope you do better down there. No more robbers get you. I hope God comforts you, makes you heal and feel better. I'm praying for you. When I get back home, I'll ask others to pray for you. No, that's not what he did. He saw an individual in need. He was not a Samaritan, the one in need. Neither at any other time would he likely have wanted that Samaritan to approach him. The Jews looked down upon them. These were half-breeds. These were half-Jews. These were looked on as dogs. The Samaritan was moved with compassion. In Luke 17 and verse 13, there were 10 lepers that stood afar off, the Bible says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Lepers. They weren't asking Jesus to feel pity. They weren't asking Jesus to feel sorry. They weren't asking Jesus to get a committee together to figure out whether anything could be done for this man. They wanted compassion that would move Jesus to heal them. They were in pain. They wanted that pain taken care of. In Matthew 17:15, there was a man with a devil-possessed son. And this man came to Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy upon my son. And again, this man didn't want Jesus to have compassion in a passive manner, did they? Didn't want him to have pity. They wanted action. This man wanted action. He wanted Jesus to heal his son. He wanted Jesus to have compassion that would move him to have mercy and have action. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said, for they will be the ones that will obtain mercy. Well, that's good in those stories. It's good that Joseph, it's in the Bible to give an example for those folks that can handle that. And Peter, yeah, we can all see Peter. Maybe there's a little bit of Peter in each of us. But then that's a good story. And that story about the Good Samaritan, that was a parable. That was one of Jesus' teachings, but we can't achieve that. That had to do with them now. What does that have to do with me here? Well, is mercy something that's personal? When Jesus was speaking on the mount, he was speaking to each individual person. And as time went on, as Jesus taught, we see in the book of John that folks began to take it personal. Now, when they started taking it personal, they didn't like it near as much as they did before when maybe they applied it to everybody else. Or it sounded authoritative. And they appreciated his miracles. And he could set a good plate too. He could feed people. How great would that be? But this mercy is personal. This is something that we are to do individually. These particular attitudes listed here in Matthew 5, these are not attitudes that, well, Brother Jerry is to be poor in spirit. Sister Jenny is supposed to be some that mourns, she'll be comforted. Brother Melvin is supposed to be meek. Someone else is supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you know, a lot of folks probably can have that idea of being forgiven, but I just can't. I can't handle that. Mercy is personal. These teachings are personal. These are not suggestions. In the Old Testament, the Jews didn't thank, or the children of Israel didn't thank Moses from coming down the mount with the 10 suggestions. They were 10 commandments. They were to be taken personally. Galatians 6:2, we're taught to bear one another's burdens, to help one another with the overload that sometimes we have. Galatians 6:10 says that we have opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. To Timothy, Paul would write in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. James said in James 1:27 that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Is it a merciful thing to lead somebody to salvation when they're headed the wrong way? Is it merciful to talk to someone who's falling away to Christ and to bring them back? Or just let them continue? Is it merciful to work to bring to repentance those who've sinned against us personally? Or is that something that someone else could do better? Is it merciful to encourage fellow Christians to progress and to grow in Christ in their devotion? In Hebrews 10, verse 24, the writer says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I was talking in our Bible class this morning. We don't have as many Bible class at any congregation, as far as I know, as we do for our worship periods. Maybe we're going to start calling our class worship. We're going to start calling this Bible study. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said. They shall obtain mercy. You know, Jesus in his model prayer talked about praying for forgiveness. But what did he say was condition of having that prayer answered? That we be forgiving. That we be forgiving. To obtain mercy, we have to be merciful. To obtain forgiveness, we have to have an attitude of forgiving. And you know, a lot of times we can't go through the week at work or at school or wherever and rub our shoulders with people who are totally unforgiven and unforgiving and be so much stronger that we don't need fellow Christians to help strengthen us. That we don't need God and His Word to help strengthen us. Yet godly mercy cannot mean agreement with sin. We know that. Can't mean compromise. We must condemn sin. We need to be careful that we save the sinner in so doing. And sometimes that's difficult. Christian mercy involves compassion for the sinner and severity for the sin. And sometimes it's a difficult line there that we draw. Thinking back to the Old Testament, using another example there. You remember, David was talked about and said to be a man after God's own heart. But I doubt God had that to say about him every day. Because there were a few days where King David did things that God was displeased with. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 15, we have a story of David meeting up with Nathan or vice versa. And it was not too long after David had committed adultery with somebody else's wife. He had taken somebody else's wife, and when things could be arranged that a child that was expected could be seen as the husband's child, then David had that man put on the front lines of battle and killed. Murder followed adultery. One sin leads to another. Nathan had a little talk with him. Told about a man who was rich, another man who was poor. Of course, the man that was rich would have all types of animals and things about him for his disposal. But it is said of that poor man that all he had was this one little ewe lamb. And there was somebody coming through the neighborhood that needed to be taken care of and needed to be fed, and I've called him a wayfaring man there in 2 Samuel 12. And they were going to prepare a feast for him, the rich man was. And the rich man went down there and took that poor man's only lamb. Wonder what David's reaction is going to be to that. Well, his reaction, you know, that man shall surely die. And restore the lamb fourfold for what he did. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." Now, David was one who felt merciful, didn't he? He felt mercy. Mercy, justice had not been done as far as this poor man was concerned. And he saw right through that to the problem. And yet he could not see his own situation, his own relationship with God. Mercy is personal. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy from God, from others. How many of us have ever stood in the need of mercy? In the need of forgiveness? In the need of mercy from others? And gentleness, a kind word, encouragement from others, word of appreciation rather than criticism? Forgiveness and mercy from God? Someone has said, "Happy is the man who admits to himself that he's a sinner and never places himself in the position of unrelenting judge, but is continually liberal with his compassion, ready to forgive, for God enjoys forgiving that kind of man." Proverbs 21 verse 13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Proverbs 11 verse 17, the writer says, "The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh." And Jesus would say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful. These great examples from God's Word, these great teachings from God's Word, are intended for our learning, for our admonition as far as the Old Testament and the New Testament is concerned, to help us to grow in Christ, To help us to move closer and closer to that eternal home we want to have one day. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not come this morning confessing Christ as the Son of God? You have that faith. Acting upon that faith, you repent of your sins and then to be baptized, acting on that same faith for the remission of those sins. If you as a Christian desire prayers this morning, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity as we now stand and Jerry leads us in this song.